You note those words once again, Song of Solomon chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, right through chapter 6, and the very first portion of verse 1. Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 9 says, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips, like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings, set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. Verse 15, his legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone?" Shall we ponder the question as we seek the Savior through the pages of God's precious word? Let's pray once more. Our Father, we bow before thy presence, thanking thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we have been meditating and gazing at each stroke of the artist's brush, painting this portrait with the words that we've read. Father, he is precious to our hearts, and as we ponder once again this meditation of love, and we seek to see our Savior, help us to draw closer to him in our hearts, especially as we trace his steps as he went about doing good in this world. We thank thee once again for the privilege that's ours to open thy word before our face and to open our heart before thine eyes. Search me, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any way of pain or wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting, that we might follow his steps. We pray in his own blessed and precious name. Amen. Well, we read in the verse that his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. I'd like to remind you that as we look, first of all, briefly, however, at the legs of the Lord Jesus, that we're seeing one who stands in strength and never giving way. He is able to carry us upon his shoulders, and he has all the strength he needs to carry us. Pillars of marble. Now, I don't know if you have any furniture that has marble in it, but it lasts a long time. I was amazed when we got over to Israel for the first time and came over to Caesarea by the sea, and noticed some of the columns, as well as in some of the other areas, made of marble. When we inquired, we found out that the marble came from Rome, and there it was still after 2,000 years or longer. They say that a lot of the marble is disappearing from Israel. They're taking it back. Lasts a long time, doesn't it? When I think of his legs being like pillars of marble, it makes me realize that there is the perpetual strength that never gives way and never buckles under all of his power. We have one of which we speak concerning his legs. I understand that the particular word has to do with the part of his legs that is the lower part of his legs, speaking of the strength for running a race. That's exactly what our Savior did. He rejoiced as a strong man to run his course. Just as the sun comes out and begins its circuit and makes it full circuit, our Savior has come from heaven, run his course, and finished. He has become the author and finisher of our faith. But I'd like us to look specifically, not at his legs tonight, but as you notice in verse 15, that his legs are as pillars of marble set upon bases or sockets of fine gold. We'd like to look at his feet. We spoke about those three body parts that are represented by fine gold in this portion and portrait. You remember that his head was gold, that his hands were gold, that his feet were gold. Specifically, we're looking at his head being gold, speaking of his worth, his hands being gold, speaking of his work, his feet being gold, speaking of his walk. Gold always representing the glory of God. For his worth, he was the glory of God that we beheld, John tells us. His work, it was to the glory of God. Father, glorify thy Son. The hour is come. I have glorified it, the voice from heaven said, and I will glorify it again. And his feet, he always did those things which pleased the Father. Every step that he took to the glory of God. When we think about his feet, we look back in the prophecies, and especially the prophet Isaiah that spoke about his feet. He said, how lovely or how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Now, when Paul quotes that in the book of Romans, he changes it a little bit. He says, how lovely upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. What makes the difference? The prophet Isaiah looked ahead to Messiah coming and upon the mountains walking and bringing and publishing the glad tidings of peace to all that would hear him. But he has gone away and left us in his path, that we can follow the steps of the Savior and also proclaim the glad tidings of good joy and good news even upon the mountains. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. I hope you have beautiful feet tonight. Our Savior did. His feet, how beautiful. You know, the prophet Nahum, when he was speaking about his feet, he looked up and he said, his feet how high, that the very clouds of the heavens are nothing but the dust of his feet. He has a very high road, doesn't he, as he walks. His feet, how beautiful. His feet, how high. His feet, as we're already noticing in the Song of Solomon, how magnificent. Like fine gold. As we trace the steps of our Savior this evening and tomorrow morning, let's look at his feet and appreciate the wonder of the way that our Savior came. Let's not only notice his feet, but let's notice those who were found at his feet. And then we want to also notice the things that were found in his feet. And then we're going to ponder those who were privileged to take him by the feet. And lastly, tomorrow we'll notice the things that are found under his feet. It's really quite a portion. Just in case you thought we were getting to the end. So starting at the head, now we come all the way down to his feet and we find out it's quite a full portion. So we have to put our running shoes on. I don't know what kind of tennis shoes you use. Nancy wears Easy Spirit. I hope you walk in the Spirit tonight. Because we're going to look at seven, or at least a few of the seven, different people or groups of people that are found at the feet of our Savior. Would you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7, as we trace his steps, we're going to see, once again, as I mentioned, seven different people, or a group of people, adding up seven completely unique occasions that we find someone at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 7 is the very first one that we're going to notice, and we find out in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, the Lord Jesus was invited to dinner. And being invited to dinner, of course, he went graciously. It was to Simon the Pharisee's house. Coming into Simon's house, he sat down to eat. There's something strange here. You already know what it is, because no doubt you're familiar with this wonderful occasion when the Lord Jesus showed such grace to a sinful woman and also spoke such conviction to a self-righteous Pharisee. I would like you to see in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, the words that we read, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask or box of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet. There's the phrase that we're looking for. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. We'll pause right there just for a moment. This was a sinful woman. There are implications in that statement and phrase. Make no mistake about it. She was a woman of the city, a woman of the streets. She was a sinful woman. You have to appreciate something that is unique with this woman's life. It's also unique with a man that precedes this woman in the Gospel of Luke over in chapter 5. We won't turn there, but he was the man who was paralyzed, who had four good friends that brought him to the Savior and opened up the roof and let him down to the Lord. And when the Lord saw him, he said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins be forgiven you." There were only two people in the entire New Testament that the Lord Jesus told directly, "Your sins be forgiven you." One man who was paralyzed, couldn't do a thing about it, was not there by his own choice, was helpless. And we identify with him and we say, that's the way we were. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. He paid for our sins. But this woman, who also was told, "Your sins be forgiven you," as you could even notice there in verse 48 of that of Luke chapter 7, we read this and we are absolutely amazed at the grace of God, aren't we? Because here's a woman who was in the condition that she was in by her own choice. And we also find out that we can relate to her because we not only are sinners by nature, because of being born into this world in Adam's race, we're sinners through Adam. We had no choice in the matter. My parents never asked me, "Would you like to be born?" I was just born. I'm sure if they had seen me first, they might have changed their mind. There was no choice in the matter. But I'm not only a sinner by nature without choice, I'm also a sinner by choice, like this sinful woman. This woman, she had realized her sin, but she also knew that the Savior had come to dinner and was sitting at the table there at the Pharisee's house. She made her way without any hesitation. She knew that he would receive her. And as she made her way in all humility, I'd like you to see what she did. The very first thing she did is she went right to his feet. What a blessed place to be. That's where the paralytic was put. As he came down through the roof, he must have stopped right at the feet of the Savior. This woman, she knew where to come, and she came right to his feet. She not only came to his feet, but you notice that she wept at his feet in verse 38. And then she did something quite amazing, not only to the Pharisee, but to you and me. She began to weep. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. It became one of the lowliest forms of worship in utter humility because she took her hair and she began to wipe his feet with her hair. There was no room for the glory of man, no room for the glory of woman, for a woman's hair is her glory. And she wiped the feet of the Savior and would not glory in herself. What a beautiful picture we have. Washing his feet with her tears. This was a broken woman. This was real life stuff. Wiping her feet, his feet with her hair. And then you notice she began to kiss his feet. And Simon couldn't take it. And in his heart he began to pass judgment. And he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that touches him. Remember we talked about the heart murmur the other day? The Lord hears the heart. Simon didn't have to say a thing. The Lord knew what he was thinking. He said, "Simon, I've got a little story to tell you." Simon was very polite, as Pharisees often are. "Go ahead and tell it, Master." And so the Lord Jesus began telling the story. But you know, all the Lord's stories have a point, don't they? It was teaching, presented in a vehicle of a story. There was a creditor. He had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, one owed 50. The creditor forgave them both. Which one do you think, Simon, would love the creditor the most? And Simon was very wise. He said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. Maybe he had an accountant background, I don't know. But it was easy arithmetic, wasn't it? The Lord said, you've answered rightly, Simon. You've done very well. You've passed your grade. Now let me tell you the point of this story. This woman, who has been forgiven much, loves much. But when I came into your house, you gave me no kiss. She's not ceased to kiss my feet. She must have been still at his feet. What an object lesson in real life. You gave me no water. She washed my feet with her tears. You did not anoint my head or my body. She has anointed me with a fragrant oil that was costly. Simon got the point. You love little. Your love is very little. But her love is great. Why? Because she had been forgiven so much. And she knew what a great cost her salvation would bring. That's why the Lord Jesus was able to say in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. She proved it because she loved much. Now, she didn't love much in order to get her sins forgiven. It's a big difference, isn't there? Some people have it all backwards, don't they? That's usually the name of the game and the problem we have in planet Earth, especially in religious circles. They think, well, if I love much, then he'll forgive all my sins. No, it's backwards. Our sins are forgiven, therefore we love much. When we realize how much we've been forgiven, it's got to increase the love in response. I heard of a lady giving her testimony at a ladies' meeting. Some of her friends that were there, right there with her on the front row. And she said, I want you to know when I was saved that God saved me from sin. And the ladies went, oh. And she said, when I was saved, God saved me from adultery. Oh. And when I was saved, God saved me from thievery. And when I was saved, and finally one of them spoke up and said, we thought you were saved at the age of 5. And she said, I was. And when I was saved at the age of 5, I was saved from adultery and a drug addiction and murder and thieving and you name it. I was saved from it. Do you realize what we've been saved from? At any age? Because of the salvation God has worked. He saved us. So much so that we would say, if not for the grace of God, there go I. We can't look in judgment on anyone. We all have the potential and capability of doing the worst and being more miserable than even an unbeliever in the process. But God, in his matchless grace, he found this poor sinful woman at his feet, forgiven and showing such love to the Savior. That's a good place to be, isn't it? At the feet of the Savior. Right in this very same chapter, we see someone else found at his feet. I would like you to notice in verse 36, please. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Because it's not just a sinful woman found there, but Luke chapter 7, I'm sorry, let's go over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26 this time. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. There in the Galilee region, right across from Tiberias, you can see the place called Gadara. And there in the country of the Gadarenes, we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, that they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, the steep, rocky crags of that area. It's opposite Galilee, and you notice in verse 27, that when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Continue reading in verse 28. We read, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. The Lord Jesus had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of him. We understand that his name was Legion, for he was many. There were many demons in this man, and the Lord Jesus delivered this poor soul from demonic oppression and demon possession. Now, it wasn't to the happy result of those who were raising the swine in the area, because the demons asked permission to go into the swine. They didn't want to go into any of the wet places. They liked to stay in dry places. The Lord, knowing all things ahead of time, And while I have no insight in this, I can just appreciate what happened. He permitted the demons to go into the swine, and the swine took them right down into a wet place called the Sea of Galilee. And 2,000 swine drowned that day. The keepers of the swine, they ran into town and told what had happened. And all the townspeople, rather than rejoicing of the poor man who was set free from Satan's power, they begged the Lord Jesus to leave their land. The poor demoniac that had been delivered, he wanted to go with them. I don't blame him, would you? Who wants to stay there with those people that wanted to get rid of the Savior? He said, let me go with you. And he said, no, you return and tell what great things God has done. So he was given a home ministry, wasn't he? But I'd like you to see in verse 34 that when those who lived in the city came to see what had happened, we read specifically in Luke chapter 8, verse 34, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This was a healed demoniac. First of all, he was a strange man. He was without certain things. He was without the city. He was without clothes. He was without a house. He lived among the tombs and the graves. But he was in something. He was in torment. He was in chains and fetters that he would often break. But praise God, he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was delivered. And a man who was a strange man now became a saved man and a sane man. And there he was sitting, clothed and in his right mind. Where? At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, it's unique company, isn't it? At his feet. Perhaps you have trouble relating to either of these two. A woman of the streets, which was a sinful woman, and a demoniac, both at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Might be difficult to relate to, but let's look at another one. Right there in Luke chapter 8, once again, down in verse 40, we see someone we certainly can relate to. At least part of us will be able to relate to him. He's a father. He had children. A father like you and me, some of us. We read about him in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. He had quite a position because he was a ruler of the synagogue. Notice in Luke 8:40 we read, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. In other words, she was right at the door of death. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. I'd like you to get the picture here. He comes home. And right there at home in Capernaum, the ruler of the synagogue makes his way to the Lord Jesus. It's quite a step to take, isn't it? For the ruler of a synagogue to come to the Lord Jesus. Could mean his job. You know, when you have an only daughter or an only son, and if that only child is sick and close to death, you know, you'd do almost anything, wouldn't you? And Jairus, knowing of the reputation the Lord Jesus had and the power that was his to heal, thought, I don't care what they say, I've got to make my way to the Savior. And he made his way to the Savior, and the Lord Jesus, full of compassion, when he was asked to please come and heal my daughter, she's close to death, he agreed to go. So they started making their way. But there was a crowd. They began to throng, to press upon him. And as they began to press upon him, you can understand the situation. It was hard to make much time. In fact, something happened. Right in that very following verse, would you notice it please with me? In Luke chapter 8 and verse 43, there in the throng of the multitude we read, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. Isn't it interesting? We've just read 12 years twice in two verses right side by side. This woman had had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Now, Luke is very kind to his profession, isn't he? The other gospel writer is not such as kind as Luke was. He said, and she was none better and even the worse after wasting all of her money. Isn't it interesting that you have a little girl who's been living for 12 years and now she just is close to death? Here you have a woman who had been dying for 12 years and she's about to be made alive. 12 being the number of government. You and I were held bondage all of our lifetime under the fear of death. But the Lord Jesus has set us free. He's tasted death for everyone. This woman came from behind the Lord Jesus, and you know the story. It's not part of our study, but just to mention, she came and she had enough faith just to touch the hem of his garment, knowing that she would be made whole if she could do that. And she touched it. And the power from the body of the Lord Jesus came and healed this woman, the Lord knowing all things, yet he does make a wonderful point, doesn't he? He says, who touched me? The disciples, they were shocked beyond words. Who touched you? I wish we could read intonation in the scriptures, don't you? I don't know what it must have sounded like. What do you mean, who touched you? The multitude throngs. They're pressing upon you, and you ask who touched you? But the woman knew that she was the one. She came trembling, admitted that she was the one. And the Lord said, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Now, while all this is going on, don't forget Jairus. Jairus is the one who came and fell at his feet, made a personal request. Come and heal my daughter before she dies. And he's standing there with all the pressure of knowing that he left his little girl almost to the point of death. And I'm sure he's wondering, what does it matter who touched him? If she's healed, it's okay. Let's go on, please. And about that time, notice what we read in Luke's gospel once again. In verse 49, Luke 8:49, we read, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when he heard it, he answered and said, do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. This afflicted father, he was hurting. The pain increased when the messenger came from home. Your daughter's dead. Trouble not the master. But I want you to know this hurting father has a good turnout in this story. Turns out to be a happy family, doesn't it? In fact, when the Lord Jesus tells him and assures him, don't be afraid, only believe, they started making their way to the house. They got to the house and there were mourners there already, weeping and mourning loudly. We don't hear that kind of thing here in this country, do we? But you hear it in almost every country of the world except for the United States and Canada. It's an amazing thing. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. But you really do come face to face with death. We've covered it up in a very comfortable fashion in many ways here. But it's for the honor and glory of God, you see. But the Lord Jesus wasn't afraid of death. He would walk right through the mourners and put them out of the house. He said, why are you making all this commotion? Why all this tumult? The little girl is not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. It shows some of the folly of those who were mourning. You can't turn it on and turn it off like that and be genuine and sincere, can you? They certainly had their problems, so he put them out. And in a very private way, he just takes the mother and the father, Jairus, and three of his disciples, and goes by the bedside, and he takes the hand of the little girl, and he says in verse 54, little girl, Talitha, my little lambkin, arise, kumi. And the little girl became alive again. Her parents were astonished, and he said, now, don't tell anyone what happened. I'm glad you and I got to read it. Aren't you? It was in response to a man who was hurting, and he came and fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a place we can all relate to. I'd just like to ask you, fathers, have you ever fallen at the feet of the Lord Jesus on behalf of your children? Many of us stay there. I think in raising our children, and they were close to adults, at least our daughter went to Africa with us for the first year in 1983, and we put her on the plane to send her home to start nursing school. It takes 2 weeks to get a letter from Africa to the U.S., sometimes 2 weeks to get a letter back again. What you going to say in a letter? There were a lot of difficulties we had to work through. Nancy said the Lord had to take us 7,000 miles away so we wouldn't interfere in our daughter's life. Might be the case. But there were a lot of things we wanted to say. We put as many as we could into a letter, but then someone in the post office in Nairobi, Kenya started stealing the mail. We went 7 weeks without a letter. I'll tell you what, we were at the feet of the Savior, praying on behalf of our little girl, that the Lord would keep her safe, encourage her heart, and comfort her. After that 7 weeks without a letter, no planes for quite some time, we heard that the mail was in. We were so glad when someone was sick enough to have to call a plane for a medical emergency. Thought I was going to have to go break somebody's leg to get a plane in. And the pilot came in and to pick up the medical emergency, and when he came in to pick up the medical emergency, I went out to the airstrip. I was very compassionate for the sick person, but the first thing I said was, "Do you have the mail bag?" The pilot said, "I forgot it." I couldn't believe it, because I knew I'd have to go back to the station and tell Nance he forgot the mail bag. The pilot said, "But I've got to fly north, and then when I come back later this afternoon, I'll stop in and drop it." You know, we had another medical emergency that day. I promise I didn't do a thing to the poor man. Another medical emergency. And the pilot said, "Well, I'm coming down from the north." And I said, "Don't forget the mail bag." He said, "No, I won't." You know, we got the medical emergency out there that afternoon. You know what happened? He forgot the mail bag again. Now, to get two planes in one day was very rare. And we just thought it was a lost cause. When I came back and told Nancy, there were some real tears. We were longing to hear from her. Sunday morning, a gold digger was injured in a collapse. I promise I didn't do anything. We had to call another airplane. Sunday morning, came flying in. I said, "Well, I hate for the medical emergency, but I'm so glad you brought the mailbag, didn't you?" Forgot the mailbag. Came back. I told Nance, after the meeting, we got on a motorbike, and we rode 70 miles to Nyankunde where the mailbag was. And we opened the mail, and there were three letters from Angie. And we could see how the Lord had answered our prayers, keeping her safe. She'd had some hard times, tears of her own out of just being lonely and trying to adjust without mom and dad home. But the Lord had strengthened her, and we could see the importance of being at the feet of the Lord Jesus on behalf of our children. Now, I just have to tell you, I'm still there on behalf of my own daughter again, continually, and of our sons, and of our grandchildren, our family, and of Nancy while we're apart. Isn't it great that when even you can't talk to someone face to face, you can always go to the feet of the Lord Jesus? Jairus teaches us that, doesn't he? And the Lord answered in a wonderful way. So we see a sinful woman, a healed demoniac, a hurting father, all finding exactly what they needed at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Are you finding some ground of relating, all you fathers or grandfathers? Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark and see one more tonight. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 tells us of a fourth person that is found at the feet of the Lord Jesus. This one's a little bit different. It's not because of a sickness. It's because of something else. But we're going to learn another lesson in this because she's not only a woman, but she's a mother. Just didn't want you mothers to feel left out. Having looked at the fathers through Jairus, we now come to a mother. In Mark's Gospel chapter 7, verse 24, we read about this woman. She was a Syrophoenician woman. In other words, she was Syrian in descent. She was from Phoenicia. In other words, she wasn't Jewish, and she didn't even come from Israel. And yet, she's found at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Why? I believe because of her motherly instinct. She had to find help for her daughter. Look with me, please, in Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know, but he could not be hidden. Verse 25 says, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came, note our phrase, and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. This is the New King James translation. Some translations just say dogs, but the little dogs is proper. He's not unkind, but he's very truthful, isn't he? That he had come to the children of Israel. They had priority. Even the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, or to the Gentile. The Lord Jesus had the priority through his own people. But this woman had faith. Verse 28, she didn't refuse that situation, did she? She accepted it. And we read in verse 28, she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come home to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. What a story. What a wonderful Savior. Meeting the needs of a mother who was desperate for her daughter's help. Coming and falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Having no right to claim any of the promises for herself. There was nothing that she could claim. She could not hold God in any obligation to honor any of his promises, to do anything for her, and yet she came. You know, it's the same way with us. We were without hope. We were strangers to the covenant. We were aliens. And some of us still are. But not spiritually. But spiritually, we were aliens. We were strangers. We had no claim to any of the promises of God. And yet, to the Gentiles, God has made known the riches of his grace. Isn't that wonderful? Where do we find those? Same place she did, right at the feet of the Savior. And she came. And the Lord's reaction, first to Israel, then to the Gentiles, first to the sheep, and then to the dogs. And she said, I don't mind being a dog as long as you let some crumbs fall from the table. You know, when it's a table of grace, you can enjoy those kinds of crumbs. Handouts? Listen, we don't deserve anything we have. We are of all people most to be envied at the great grace that was bestowed upon us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And this woman found everything she needed. Isn't the Lord's response wonderful? Such great faith. Go your way, your daughter is delivered. She's healed. A Syrophoenician woman? Oh, she was a sorrowing mother. A ruler of the synagogue? He was a hurting father. A demoniac that everyone feared? She was a saved man. A sinful woman? She was a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these four have found their place at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Bowing at his feet, may we bow there too and enjoy the place he's given us. Now there are three more we're going to see in the morning, all found at his feet. But I want to encourage you tonight, take some time and just tell the Savior you're glad to be at his feet, because his legs are as pillars of marble. They're strong and they'll support you. And they're set upon sockets, our bases of fine gold. And to the glory of God, we can be found at his feet. It's a good place to be. Shall we bow there now? Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are high because the clouds are just the dust of his feet. They're beautiful on the mountains where he stepped into our life bringing good news. And as we follow him, help us to spend much time there, knowing the good company that we keep, like a sinful woman and a healed demoniac and a hurting father and a sorrowing mother, but all having their needs met. We know that there's no one that we can go to, no one that can deliver. Only you, Lord Jesus, can meet our needs. And so we're glad to be found at your feet, bowing before your presence and enjoying everything that you give to us there. Father, as we consider others tomorrow, help us to be seen in the great company that from a yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall and join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings we have that come from the Master's table. In his own precious and worthy name, amen.